We are going through 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 to 22. So for me, that's a ginormous chunk. 2 Timothy chapter 4, right? And if you remember last week, Paul was coming to the end of his life. If you remember, he's in prison, and he's writing Timothy. And we talked about how, you know, what would we say if this was our last breaths, if this was our last thing that we were going to say to somebody? What would we say? And Paul's not thinking about himself here. He says, I'm giving you this charge. I'm telling you, this is what is needed. This is what I'm asking you, begging you. And he says, as a man of God, as a pastor, is to get new batteries. No, that's not what he said. He said, what I'm telling you to do is to preach the word, and that's to be prepared in season and out of season, to correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And Paul is doing this because he knows that as the last days come to a close, more and more people are going to be listening to teachers who tell them, as the Bible says, what their itching ears want to hear. And they're not going to listen to sound doctrine, you know. I never thought in a million years that I would have to say, hey, marriage, before the Lord is between a man and a woman. I would never even think of that. We're living in weird times. We're living in desperate times. And people don't want to hear the solid truth of the Word of God. They want to hear what makes them happy, what is pleasant to them. And sometimes what our flesh wants to hear is not what the Holy Spirit of God wants us to hear. Sometimes they're very, very different. In fact, many times they are. And so he told us that in those latter days that that's what's going to happen. Folks aren't going to listen to sound doctrine. They're going to want to get their ears tickled and hear things that are pleasant and easy for them. He went on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he went on to say this in 4:4, it says they're going to turn their ears away from the truth and they're going to turn to myths. So it's just what I found out about lies, it's just easier for people to believe a lie. It's easier for us to lie to ourselves. That's why we have to know the Word of God for ourselves, not just a verse or two, but the whole counsel of God. That's why we teach it to you book by book, verse by verse, not so it gives us something to do, but so that you would know all of the Word of God. Because in these last days, the enemy is going to be working through pastors and preachers and churches that are just going to give you the feel-good feelings and the positive message and not tell you the truth about sin and hell and conviction. And, you know, there's wonderful, amazing, positive, fantastic promises that God has for us, but there's also some things that are very difficult and convicting and should convict us. Isn't that true? Yes. And so we have to take in all of it. We can't go along with the world. You're going to see more and more churches compromise, compromise, compromise. And we have to be the kind of people that says respectfully and lovingly, no, we won't do that. Does that make sense? He goes on, if you remember, in 2 Timothy, this is where we left off. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, he says this. He says, but you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. I want you to endure hardship. I want you to do the work of an evangelist and discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, I find this interesting, but, if you don't know, is a contrast word. So Paul is writing Timothy. He's telling him how in those last days, and you're seeing it. You're seeing churches fly flags that are completely contrary to the Word of God. You hearing sermons that maybe tap on a verse or two, but there's no meat. There's no depth. There's just the basics. And so Christians are blown around by every wind of doctrine, and it's so sad. But he says, but you, that contrast word, Paul's telling Timothy, don't be like those masses. And he's telling us, don't be like what you're going to see. People are going to pressure you. The biggest, how do I say this? Somebody did text me, just because a church is big doesn't necessarily mean that they're compromised. They could be a big church and be so solid teaching the Word of God and the heart of God. That is possible. However, in these last days, chances are you'll see more and more mega churches, the big popular churches, the rich churches are all going to be teaching people what their itching ears want to hear. It's just how it's going to be. Now, we have to fight against that, and we have to stand on the truth. And so he's saying, I don't want you to be like them, Timothy. I don't want you to be like those who turn away from the truth and turn to pleasant things or what their itching ears want to hear. And he says, you, Timothy, in contrast to all those other people, the way of the world, the way of the church, I don't want you to go that way. He says, I want you to keep your head. The word in Greek is nepho, and it literally means don't get drunk, right? It means to keep sober. It means to keep alert. It means to be on guard, to be aware. And so Paul's telling Timothy not to drink the Kool-Aid, so to speak, right? Look. There's lots of really cool things that I would love in our church. There really is, and they wouldn't be bad. However, the main focus here is always going to be the Word of God, okay? Now, if we add more and more stuff, let me tell you, super thankful, super happy. I would love that. And so if God's putting a ministry on your heart or something fun for us to do for fellowship together, wonderful, we'd love to hear it. But the main thing is always going to be the Word, right? And so Paul's telling Timothy, don't drink the Kool-Aid that the enemy's going to be convincing others to do. Listening to teachers or being a teacher who does not focus primarily on the Word of God, right? Or teaching or living the Word of God, okay? And that same word, nepho, where it says keep your head or be sober, be alert, right? He's warning Timothy, don't be like the masses, right? Or even the other pastors. It's the same word he uses, nepho, in 1 Peter 5:8. And you remember that verse, it says to stay alert or to be sober, some of your translations will say. And it says, that's the word nepho. Watch out, he says, for your great enemy, the devil, because he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And all he needs is a bit of compromise. The longer I walk with the Lord, listen, I get it. We can all sin. Is there anybody here who is sinless? Okay, if you do, you're right up there with Jesus. It's going to be really tough to do. So we all sin. We all stumble, right? But as we grow in our walk with the Lord, right, it shouldn't be like, well, we're all sinners, so we might as well keep sinning. No, that's meganoido. God forbid we should say that. The opposite should be true. Okay, we may not be sinless, but Lord, help me to sin less and less. Does that make sense, everyone? That should be our heart. And if it isn't, make it your heart, because that's God's heart, okay? So we continue on as we go through in 1 Timothy 4. And he says to endure hardship. It's kind of a funny Greek word here. It's kakoapatheo, and it actually means to be afflicted with evils. Wow. It means to suffer, to undergo hard times and hardships and trials. Now, most people have this nice fantasy about getting in ministry. Oh, I'm going to work in children's ministry. It's just going to be so fun to play with the kids all the time. And it may be, but you know what? Sometimes they're little stinkers. Sometimes you're little stinkers. Sometimes I'm a little stinker because we have a sinful nature. So the bottom line is, it's not all going to be easy peasy. It's not going to be one positive spiritual experience after the other. At the school, they're doing so much good, so much godly things, instilling in those kids as much as they'll receive and accept. Our teachers are sacrificing so that can happen. But let me tell you, it's a spiritual battle. It's this exact word, endure hardship. The enemy is attacking. There's a battle for their souls. And I'll tell you, it's crazy. So I want you to think about this. The people think, oh, I just want to be a pastor. All he has to do is come on Sunday, say a few words, and go home for the week. Woohoo! Oh, no! If you serve in any sort of ministry in any capacity, let me tell you, you're going to have to endure hardship. You're going to have to learn it. Because the more you do good things for God, The more effective you are, oh, the more the enemy hates your guts. The more you're surrendered to the Lord, oh my gosh, the more your light shines. Well, the more your light shines, the more you're giving off that light. And they're praising their Father in heaven, and the enemy doesn't want that. So he's going to attack you and attack you, attack you. Now, God's going to give you strength, and he's going to help you, but you need to endure. The main thing is, don't give up, right? Does that make sense, everyone? Okay, so remember, Paul's not writing this, oh, you know, endure hardship in my pleasant ministry. Where is Paul at right now, for those of you who've been studying with us?
Prison!
He's in a dank dungeon in Rome. It's not good. And so it's going to mean these constant attack, deterrence, difficulties, and a target on your back by the demonic forces, right? And let me tell you, if they can't get to me, they're going to go to your spouse, they're going to go attack your kids, they're going to go attack your friends, those closest to you, anything to discourage you, cause you to give up, to quit, to become disheartened, whatever. So you have to rely on the Lord continually, right? But also, faithfulness to God's word and learning to endure through the trials instead of running from them, because what do we want to do? Don't we always want to run? Or we don't get started in the first place. I can't handle that, right? Does God's word say, I can't do all things through Christ who strengthens me? No. That's because we rely on him. I can do. I have to rely on his strength or you can't do it. But when we when we're faithfulness, that faithfulness to God's words, that learning to endure through trials, that marks an effective ministry worker. That marks an effective ministry that no matter what happens, they endure, they push through, they fight through that hardship with the strength Christ gives them. Listen, you might remember this from a few months back. Probably. 2 Timothy 2:3 says this. Listen, you're a soldier of Christ. And he says this. He says, for you and me, us, we're to endure suffering. Right? Not suck our thumbs. No, we're the loser Christian. Not get into that little self-centered. Listen, we're supposed to endure suffering. He says, along with me. Paul's like, I'm right there with you. The enemy always wants us to make us feel like we're suffering alone, doesn't he? Yep. That's just where he wants you. You're not alone. Other people are struggling. Other people are enduring. Other people have, you might know the exact struggle, but they are. And God is telling you today, endure that suffering. Work through it, calling on the name of the Lord, on the strength of the Lord, along with me, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Right? You don't want to be the kind of soldier that turns and runs, do you? No. Lord, give me the strength to do what I need to do. I want to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. I want to endure hardship. And if you feel like you can't, well, guess what? You're in really good company. Because you know what? So do many of us. However, we have a great God that we can call on, who gives us all the strength we need. Isn't that amazing? I love him. And finally, he says, fulfill your ministry. So listen, whatever God's called you to, and God's called you to something. Listen, he says, don't let fear, I think is what he's saying. Hey, don't let fear, don't let insecurities, don't let discouragement, don't let distraction, don't let sin, don't let Satan, whatever, stop you from ministering the name of Jesus Christ to others. Or his word, because that's what changes lives. Excuse me. 2 Timothy 4:6 goes on to say this. Paul is writing and says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, he says, and the time for my departure is near. Obviously, we're not talking about his bus schedule or his plane departure. What is he talking about? His death. Yes, thank you. And so he says he's being poured out like a drink offering. Now, if you look in the Bible, I think Genesis, I put think because there might be one earlier, but that's just what I remember. Genesis 35:14 is where we first see a drink offering given to the Lord. And it's happening with Jacob. Jacob's on the run. He's fearing for his life, and God just met him there. He was Jacob's name, I think, means liar, if I remember correctly. So he was on the run, and he's scared. And God just met him right where he was at and just spoke to him and said, hey, you know what, Jacob? You're no longer going to be called the liar. Now you're going to be called Israel, you know, or governed by God. And he's like, oh, man, thank you, Lord, thank you. And he's like, out of your line is going to come kings and nations. You're not going to die here. I'm going to bless you. And so he's like, wow, thank you, Lord. And he pours out, gives a sacrifice offering to the Lord, a drink offering to the Lord there. Now, in the law of Moses, drink offerings were part of that sacrifice. It says so in Exodus 29:40-41 and Leviticus 23:13, that when they offer sacrifices to the Lord, a drink offering is there. He may also, since he was writing from Rome, there was a tradition or a ritual in Rome that at the end of every meal, right, as it ended, a cup of wine was poured out as a sacrifice for their little g gods, not for the god, but for their little g gods. And so he might have had that in mind. But I think Paul's saying, look, Caesar's not going to kill me. Listen, if I die, right, it's not because Caesar's killing me. I am giving up my life. Almost like Jesus. Do you remember there, you know, sometimes I get asked this question as a pastor. Who took Jesus' life? Was it those Romans? Was it those Jews? Listen, no one took his life. He gave his life. He gave his life for you and for me, that whoever would call on the name of the Lord would have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Amen. That's who he is. And so it's the same with Paul. He's like, listen, I'm already given my life as a sacrifice to Jesus. This is how I live. I'm pouring it out for him. And I'm pouring it out for others. I've been a living sacrifice for Jesus, serving him since I first got saved. Now I'm just completing my service to Jesus by laying down my life for him. I think that's what he's saying. And just so you know, our lives are to be a living sacrifice as well. We're to be poured out. Listen, Jesus has given you gifts. He has poured his Holy Spirit into you when you believed. It doesn't matter if you're 10 or, I was going to say 110, but I won't do that. It doesn't matter how old. Look, the bottom line is he's poured his Holy Spirit into you. And listen, if he didn't want to use you for anything, when you got saved, you could have just gone up to heaven. But he wants to use you still. And don't you forget it. And so he wants you to be a living sacrifice. In other words, I don't want to go the way the world's going to go. The world's going to go left. I want to go right. The world's going to, Satan's going to lead people in that direction. But I want to follow you, Lord. My flesh wants me to go a certain direction. I want to give myself over to sin and debauchery, but the love of Christ compels me, and so I say no. You are to live that same way. Romans 12:1. Listen, he sacrificed everything for you so that you could be a living sacrifice for him. In fact, that's what the Bible says. Paul says in Romans 12:1, he's writing, he says, I plead with you to offer your bodies because of all he has done for you. Let them be a what? Living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way we worship him. And for those of you who don't know, I don't have a cool slide for this, but Romans 12:2 goes on to say how we live a holy sacrifice. It says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind by taking the word of God into your heart and mind and hiding it there. Does that make sense? Okay. Don't just listen to it, by the way. Listen, you can come here and hear a really neat sermon, learn a lot of cool words, you know what I mean? And go out of here with some excellent information, see some awesome slides that I believe God has designed for you, and then you can just go home and that's not a living sacrifice. You're living the selfish way you want to live, and that's no bueno in God's book. We're to be a living sacrifice. Does that make sense? Okay. He goes on to say, this tree always blocks off the little corner here. 2 Timothy 4:7. They also show it online, so people ask. So 2 Timothy 4:7 goes on to say, hey, listen, he's writing. He's like, listen, Timothy, I'm telling you, listen to what I'm telling you. He says, I have fought the good fight. He says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And when he says these things, I think the Apostle Paul, as he's approaching death, you know, he's taking like a snapshot flashback at his life. And he's approaching death. He's saying, listen, his words, I have fought. I have finished. I have kept the faith. And he's like, yeah. And I think that's something that we can learn from. What will we say at the end of our lives? Do you really want to say, oh, I should have been a better husband. I should have been a more godly wife. I should have served Jesus more. God, I should have been more of a witness for you. I shouldn't have given up. No. I want to say I fought the good fight. Doesn't mean I do everything right, does it? But I'm fighting to do everything right, right? I fought the good fight. I finished that race, and I've kept the faith. I've held on to it no matter who or what is clawing against me. That's the way I want you to say. I want those words to be your words. Does that make sense? I have to ask, what needs to change in our lives so that we can say this? If you can't say this now, I'm fighting the good fight, I'm finishing the race, or I'm keeping the faith, then you have to ask yourself, what needs to change? Is it an external thing? Is it an internal thing? Is it a job thing, a relational thing? What needs to change in your life? What is God putting on your heart right now that you know you need to change? My attitude, the way I talk. What is it? Maybe I'm not reading my devotionals like I should. Maybe I'm not getting the Word of God in for myself. I'm just come and let Darren teach me once a week for an hour. That's not enough. What is it that needs to change in my life so I can say these things? I fought the good faith. I finished the race and I've kept the faith. You need to think about that, and so do I. That word fought, in I fought the good fight, that's the word agonizomai. And it literally means where we get the word agony. Oh, I had a really good joke with my wife, but she's not here. She's sick. But it's the word agonizomai. It means literally to contend, like, to fight or to wrestle, you know, to contend with an adversary, to struggle or to strive for victory, something that's very difficult. Again, guys, there's a spiritual enemy that's battling us. Not only do you have your flesh, right? Not only do you have your flesh that's battling, but you have an enemy that's actually scheming against you. Think about this for a second. In your life, what if you had someone in your life that was literally working against you, plotting to bring you down, and you knew it? Now, you would probably make changes, wouldn't you? Shore yourself up, distance yourself a little bit, right? I'm telling you, you do. And that's the enemy. The same word, agonizomai, right? It's the same word as in Ephesians 6:12. It says, we're not fighting, agonizomai, contending against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Look, they're fighting against you. You have to realize it, and you have to make changes. So do I, right? And it says they finished the race. The Greek word is teleo, and it means to complete, to fulfill, to bring to a close, to end. Right? To finish. The Apostle Paul, he often used the picture of this Christian life as a race and as us as Christians running in it. It says this, if you don't know, in Acts chapter 20:24, it says this to you and I. It says, Paul said this, but I think it should be our goal. Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing. Wow. Hey, George, just so you know, this picture still isn't right. It says, my only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Okay? That's my only goal, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So that should be our goal. I want to testify about Jesus, his heart, his word, his spirit, what he's done for me to others. That's running the race. That's finishing the race. He says in Hebrews 12, he says, let's throw off everything that's hindering you. What's hindering you? The sin that's so easily entangling you. What's entangling you? Throw it off and run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the starter and the finisher of our faith. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27, it says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? He said, Christian, don't just meander through the race, run to win. And all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. We do it for an eternal prize. He goes on to say, so I run with purpose at every step. I'm not just shadow boxing, he says. He goes on to say, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Listen, get up early. Do your devotions. If you need a devotional, we'll buy you one. If you need a daily devotional, we'll give it to you as a gift in Jesus' name. This body is very generous. If you need a Bible, we'll give you one in Jesus' name. If there's a particular translation you'd like, we'll give it to you as a gift in Jesus' name. If you want a Christian book on subject, this is somebody just handed me one of these this morning. I found it on my, found this on the couch. If you need a parenting book, Ginger Plowman, I did a biblical parenting conference with her a long time ago. If you need marriage counseling, Married and How to Save That Way by Steve Carr, we've got a zillion excellent books that we use that are based in the Word, and they're solid. And so we'll give them to you as a gift in Jesus' name. And it says, I've kept the faith, and that word in Greek is terio, and it means to guard it, to watch over it, to attend it carefully, to keep it safe. So Paul's saying, listen, I'm going to keep safe the gift of grace that you've given me through faith. I'm going to guard the word of God that you've committed to me. Listen, I know it's kind of hard. We see Bibles all the time. They're sitting on the floor, on the back of the whatever. Listen, people have literally died. Thousands and thousands of people, just so you'd have the opportunity to have a Bible and to read a Bible for yourself. But we're so distracted, right? And I can be too, that we don't even open it sometimes. God, forgive us, right? Help me, help us to be more focused on your heart, your word, and your spirit, Lord. Jason, I'm going to ask what time. Do you know how long? Is that how long I've been teaching? Okay. 2 Timothy 4:8 goes on to say this. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, and which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. I love that. The crown of righteousness, crown in Greek is estephanos. It means a royal crown of honor. Righteousness means approved or accepted by God in Greek. And so it's like in our modern day Olympians, where the Olympics are going on right now, right? They're presented with an award, like a gold medal, when they win an event. So too in Paul's day, the Greco-Roman athlete, when they won their race, was rewarded by the crowd the victor's crown, the Stephanos. Usually it was a laurel wreath or something like that, or a crown that symbolized triumph and honor. That's what they were rewarded with. And when it says the Lord, the righteous judge, listen, Paul sitting in prison, he's had his fill with corrupt worldly judges, right? And yet he's entrusting himself to the ultimate and last judge, and that's the Lord. And he's chosen to live his life to be judged by God and not by corrupt mankind. And because Paul loved, some translations say, or longed for his appearing, he tried to live righteously. He tried to serve faithfully. He was confident in the crown that was waiting for him. And for all of us who have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, I wrote all of us on here, and then I wondered if I should have done that. Because listen, it's available to all of us, but unless you surrender your life to Jesus, right, that does not include you. You have to bend the knee to Jesus. You have to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation and him alone. Does that make sense? Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Right? And so the crown, and he says he was confident he was going to get a crown. Even in a dungeon, he was confident. I'm doing this for the crown that's not going to rot, not going to fade away like the world's. And here's a little scripture picture that I want to, or at least something to think about, okay? And that you have to, a little question. What crown are you choosing? How are you living your life? Like, are you choosing a worldly temporary one? And what I mean by that is that pleasures of this life, fame or fortune or, you know, some whatever? Is it a worldly, temporary, sinful crown, right, that's going to rot, it's going to fade like this one? And listen, everything's going to burn. Think of the coolest building that you've ever seen. Everything breaks down over time. Or are you choosing to live for an eternal one? The good news is, even if you're not choosing to live for a heavenly one right now, you can make that choice today. I woke you up. Good, you should be woke up. I pray that does wake you up. In Jesus' name, choose today whom you will serve. Right? You want to serve the false gods or serve yourself? Go do it. Have at it. Drown yourself in it. It'll all rot. Or you can choose to serve the living God and live a life of sacrifice for him. You get to make that choice. No one makes that choice but you. What choice do you make? Listen, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you're going to receive that crown of glory, that Stephanos, right, that will never fade away. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? That's me. And I want that to be you too. He goes on to say, and we'll go a little bit quicker because I'm 2 Timothy 4:9 goes on to say, do your best, Paul says, he's writing to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, Paul was a godly man, and sometimes we think, the Apostle Paul, he's wearing a cape. Listen, he's not Superman. He was very real. He's very human. Sometimes he got discouraged. Sometimes he got fearful. Sometimes he was afraid. The Lord had to show up and give him courage, right? And he's also lonely in that dank, cold dungeon, right? And he longed for godly company of someone he trusted and loved, right? Like Timothy. Now, Demas, if you don't know who he is, unfortunately, Demas was one of Paul's traveling companions on his missionary journeys, and he was actually mentioned in Scripture before. Colossians 4:14, it says, dear friend, right? Our dear friend, and Demas at the end sends his greeting. Philemon 1:24 says, Demas and Luke are my fellow workers. So they once worked just almost like Judas, side by side Jesus, or side by side Paul, and Demas is like, this is too much pressure, too much oppression. I don't want to live like this. I want to go back in the matrix. I want the crown here on earth. And it's very, very sad. And everyone that is worth their salt in ministry that I've ever talked to, right, that's worth their salt in ministry has had those that they've considered friends or faithful companions desert them too. The fact that they were once trusted or once loved or once worked together makes it 100 times more painful. But it happened to Jesus, it happened to Paul, and it happened to you. If you give up just because that happens, right, then you're letting the enemy win. So don't give up. Yes, we have a hand up. Okay, go ahead.
Just as an area of encouragement, you know, When comparing Demas with another person in the Bible, John Mark, even though John Mark kind of got overwhelmed and kind of fled, he still went back to the Lord and kept serving him. You know, sometimes people can get overwhelmed, can make mistakes. We're human. But there's a difference between actually deserting, you know, what God has for you. And, you know, sometimes young men stumble and fall.
Absolutely, 100% true. Now, yes, you have something too. Would you bring that microphone up there? Yes, good. And you can ask questions. Guys, we're very open here. You can ask questions or make comments.
Just to go back about fighting the good fight, you know, it takes 10,000 hours to become a master at something. And if you think about that in a year, if you wanted, you know, that would be like 5 hours a day. If we're awake about 15 hours a day, you know, 5 hours a day we would have to be in the Word to become a master. And yet so many of us are only, let me just do this devotion 10 minutes or yeah. come to just church on Sunday yeah. or Tuesday Bible yeah. study, just an hour here, an yes. hour there. Yeah. And time is so short, and yet we're just becoming masters of the world. Rather than spending the time in the Word and becoming a master of the Word.
Good word. You've got plenty of Bible studies. Look, when we do them all the time, you know, we'll do. Right now, you've got it's a finance Bible study, but it's all based on the Word. With Dave Ramsey and Pastor Gary, why not take it? Are you super fantastic with your money and living high on the hog? If you should be tithing more because we're not. No, but the bottom line. Is, you know what, couldn't we all use a refresher? It's 9 weeks. You got one day a week, and that might be a good idea. Hey, are you young? Maybe you come to the youth group. You get a little bit more of the Word. Are you young adults like myself? Why are you laughing? Are you young adult? You know, how about you go through the book of Acts? We've got Bible study after Bible study. Are you a male or a female? Hey, we got the Tuesday night Bible studies. Listen, there's tons of stuff always going on. Join it. Be encouraged. Be deepened. Be rooted. Let those roots go down deep because the world's going the other way. Don't be a deserter because the world is pulling you. Listen, if you don't know this, this is kind of the culture, the mainstream culture of the world is going the enemy's way. Listen. There's something I was going to say, and the Lord just said, don't say that. Ah! Okay. I thought it was good. Anyway, 1 John 5:19 says this, and it's true. It says, listen, we know that we are children of God, right? And that this slide too, George, is not quite right. Anyway, it says, we know that we're children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Listen, if you don't know it, the culture, the world, now everything's under God's sovereign hand, right? But the culture, the direction that things are going is going to get more and more evil. People are going to deceive and being deceived. That's what's going to happen. So we have to go the opposite way. We have to go the opposite way of the culture. We have to find out what God wants and walk that way. Because it's under his control. Maybe that's why God tells us in 1 John, right, chapter 2, 13, not to love this world. It's going to burn up. Don't love it. It's going to burn you. Don't love the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you because the world's going the wrong direction. Does that make sense? The world and its desires will soon pass away. It's one of the first Bible verses I've ever memorized. But whoever does the will of God is going to live forever. That seems like a deal, a crown that will never fade. 2 Timothy goes on in chapter 4, 11 through 13. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Now, Dr. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, accompanied Paul on missionary journeys, also to Rome, and appears to be the only one who stayed by his side in his second imprisonment. Paul's first time, he was imprisoned in Rome, right? He was under a house arrest. It says that in Acts chapter 28, 30 to 31. And he had lots of visitors. Now, nobody. Everybody kind of abandoned him, right? Now, Luke was also the writer of Acts, right? And he was first seen with Paul in Acts chapter 16:10, where it says, Paul had seen a vision. Remember, Luke's writing this. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him. So Luke's with him here, okay? And so he's going on these missionary journeys. And Mark went with Paul on his first missionary journey, but he ended up chickening out of the ministry. He ended up in Perga, and he abandoned them. He got freaked out. He kind of ran. He left. And on his second missionary journey, Paul's like, I'm not taking Mark. He abandoned us last time. And Barnabas is like, no, but he's repented, and he wants to serve the Lord. Let him come. And it got such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they parted ways. And Barney and Mark went one way, and that's what his friends call him. Barnabas and Mark went one way, and Paul and Silas went another. But to me, that's just like Elijah was saying. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe there are times where you've gotten scared. You've let fear, insecurities stop you from doing something that God's wanted you to do. Maybe you've totally blown it. You totally chickened out of something. The good news is God's using them again, right? Isn't that? And God will use you again if you will let him. You have to just trust him. He will use you again if you let him. Isn't that true, Jennifer? Yes, it is. So it's wonderful to see that there was forgiveness, reconciliation, and God was using Mark again to help Paul. That's how we should be. We should be a forgiving people, reconciling people. And it mentions two things. The heavy cloak, that would have been super important in winter in that dungeon. But also, it's interesting that what Paul wanted most was those parchments and the scrolls. And here's what I think. It doesn't say specifically what they are, so this is opinion. So if you don't agree with me, you don't have to listen to me here at all. I think the parchments and the scrolls, I think the parchments were writing utensils so we could write more letters to the churches, right? Bring me some parchments, some papyri. I need to write. I need to get out this word still, even though I'm in prison. The word of God is not chained. It's going to go out. And then I think he wanted the scrolls to me. I bet you that's the Old Testament. Bring me this. I want to continue feed myself in the word of God. And then we close out in these last few verses here, in the last few. It says 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15 says, Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed me. Now, Alexander was mentioned by Paul as a guy who shipwrecked his faith. Bad spelling here. I should have examined my spelling better. But shipwrecked his faith, and also that he was handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme, if you don't know. And it says he did him a great deal of harm. The implication is that Alexander ended up being a traitor and perhaps an informant for the Roman government, or even the reason Paul was in prison currently. We don't know. And sometimes, you know what? We're going to have to call out by name those who damage others in the faith as a warning to them to be on their guard. And that's just the truth. But it says that, if you notice, it says the Lord will repay them. Here, Christian, you don't need to worry about getting even with anybody. Yep. My flesh, let me tell you, you do me wrong, I'm not looking at anybody. Oh, you're going down. That's my flesh. The Lord has taught me over time, that's not a godly way to look at things. That's not how you look at things now. I want you to see things different. So here's the bottom line. You're to be a blessing wherever you go. Rivers of living water in dry and thirsty land, like this woman here, right? So he says, I don't want you to repay evil for evil. That doesn't mean you can't stand up for yourself. You can't say, no, this is not okay, or call somebody out on something, but you don't have to get even. Do you know what I'm saying? Listen, the Bible says, do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, he's like, hey, I want you to bless, for this is what you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. So instead, you know what, Lord? I pray for that person. Help them. They don't even know what they're doing. Romans 12 says this, Romans 12:19, it says, don't take revenge. Leave rooms for God's wrath. In fact, it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And then 2 Timothy 4:16 to 17 continues. At my first defense, no one came to support me, but everyone deserted me. Ugh, may it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Aren't you glad for the Lord? Ugh, he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. So that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord stood at my side, even though everybody abandoned Paul, right? In the face of persecution, Jesus never did. He's got such a great attitude. He said, may it not be held against them. It shows the Apostle Paul was mature enough not to be bitter or resentful or unforgiving, right? That's the same attitude we should have with others, right? Lord, help me to have a forgiving heart. Sometimes, can I just be honest with you? Sometimes people have hurt me so bad, I don't even want to forgive them. Pastor. But you know what I pray? So even then, okay, Lord, help me to even want to forgive them. And if you're suffering with such a hurt that's so destructive, sometimes you got to pray, okay, Lord, help me just be willing to forgive them. You know what the neat thing is? God will get you there. And listen, it doesn't mean that, listen, the Lord is going to repay. You don't have to worry about that. Your heart needs to be right. God, forgive them, bless them. Doesn't mean I have to be best buds with them if they're going to do it again. No, thank you. But God bless them, and they're in your hands. I'm entrusting them to you. Does that make sense? Okay. And then these last verses, and I love this verse because to me, this typifies this verse. If you're an underliner or highlighter in your Bibles and you do that, I would underline or highlight 2 Timothy 4:18. For sure. It says this, for the Lord will rescue me from a couple of evil attacks. Every evil attack. And he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Even this picture, right? Sometimes I feel like this guy. But you know the neat thing about the Lord? Sometimes I don't even have the strength to hold on to him. He's really holding on to me. And you know what? He's holding on to you too. That's our God. Now, we might not like his timetable. We might not like, Lord, why are you pulling me up with a rope? Shouldn't I have an elevator? You know, shouldn't I just hover up? You know, listen, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, right? And he'll bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And to him be glory forever. And then he finishes. I wanted to camp out a lot on this, but for time's sake, I don't. And I know there's a wedding afterwards I have to do. But, now too. But, and he closes out with these last verses, 19 through 22. It's almost like a housekeeping after that. He says, I want you to greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So I greet you even now, Onesiphorus. Blessings to you. If we don't know, we have one here at our church. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. He says, do your best to get here before winter, right? Eubulus greets you, and so does Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters, right? And then he says, the Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you all. But I'm going to leave this one up as I pray, because I just want to remind you, this is my favorite scripture of the day. At least for me. I don't know what it is for you. But if you're feeling a bit overwhelmed, if you're feeling a bit oppressed, depressed, alone, if your friends have maybe deserted you or whatever, or the enemy is just beaten down on you, you can have great confidence that your Heavenly Father is going to rescue you from every evil. Now, I can't tell you exactly how he's going to do that or when he's going to do that. But I know that he will, because his promises are good and they're sure and they're true. Does that make sense, everyone? Let me pray and let me just say thank you. Father, I want to say thank you to you for these wonderful people, Lord God. And I know some people are already down at the wedding, even now preparing for it, Lord God. And I pray a blessing on all the preparations, Lord. I pray you get any of us here who are still here that we would get there on time. Lord, I pray for this body, everybody you brought here today, Lord God, all the folks that are watching online and that will watch online later in the week, Lord, I pray your blessings, your reminders, Lord, that you will rescue them from every evil attack, Lord God. I pray that that would be embedded in their mind. You holding on to them, Lord, would be embedded in their minds, Lord God. I pray your blessing as we finish up the book of 2 Timothy, Lord God, that you would remind us, Lord, what's our purpose, Lord God? Are we living a purpose-driven life, Lord? Is our purpose really living for you? Lord, I pray if there's anyone that's not doing that, Lord, that you would change their heart, that you would change their life, Lord God, that you would change their perspective, Lord God. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord God, and is unsure, Lord, if they know you personally, if they've given their life over to you, Lord, I pray that they would come to see me after service, grab my arm and not let go, and or Jason's arm, or I don't know if Pastor Gary is still here or he's down by at the wedding, but they would grab our arms and we could introduce you to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and how to surrender your life to him, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would do whatever it takes, Lord, even if they're scared to come up and talk with us, you'd just have them do it anyway, Lord God, and we can lead them into a relationship, a life-changing relationship with you. Lastly, Lord, for those who are stuck in their sin, Lord God, I pray that you would remind them that the world is under the control of the evil one, and they are not to go that way, Lord God. They are to fight the good fight, Lord God, of faith, Lord God. They are to run the race with perseverance marked out for them. And they are to keep the faith, holding on to you and your ways, not the culture and not our flesh, Lord. Give them the strength and the power and the ability to do that, Lord. And then help them do whatever it takes in their life to choose that, to choose life with you, Lord God. I pray a blessing over this congregation, Lord, over this church, over this school, Lord, and all the wonderful people online and the folks at scripturepicture.org. I pray that blessing in Jesus Christ's name and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus Christ's name.